What a great way to start the service with the VBS kids singing that song, and it's fun to see them down there. This week, I want to welcome you. My name's Mark, and welcome to Community Sunday. We are beginning a four-sermon series in the book of Jonah, and if you aren't familiar with the book of Jonah or think you're familiar with it but haven't read it recently, I want to encourage you to read this book. It's one of the best known but least understood books in the Bible. We have a wonderful companion book to it in the bookstore. It's called The Prodigal Prophet by Tim Keller. And so you can check that out on your way out. This morning, we're in chapter 1. We're going to look at the first 16 verses, all but one verse of chapter 1 in the book of Jonah. The title of the series is called The Rebellious Prophet. So we're going to hear the passage, and then I'll give you a little orientation to the book itself, and then we'll talk about chapter 1. So Sarah Aaron is going to read the passage for us this morning.
All right, Jonah 1, 1 through 16. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break apart. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they curled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid of him and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore, they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows.
Thank you, Sarah. Let's pray. God, you are the God who speaks. You are not a man-made God, silent and lifeless. You're the living God who created the heavens and the earth. You created each one of us, and you have gathered us here this morning. And I pray, we quiet our hearts now, and we pray and ask that you would give us ears to hear your voice in these living words in Jonah chapter 1. Let us hear what the Spirit is saying to each one of us now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin this short series in the book of Jonah, I want to ask, what's your experience with Jonah? Jonah is one of the best-known Bible stories, but as I said a moment ago, it may be famous in Sunday schools everywhere, but it's actually one of the least understood books in the Bible. If you sort of do word association with Jonah, many people know Jonah as this fishy story about a whale swallowing this guy Jonah, but when we read it carefully, we discover there's a whole lot more going on there. The surprise of Jonah is that it is, as one ancient writer said, it's shallow enough for a lamb to wade in and deep enough for an elephant to swim in. And that part about the big fish, which, by the way, it's never actually referred to as a whale, that turns out to be a very minor part of a much bigger story about a rebellious prophet and a compassionate God. The graphic to the series is designed to get at this rebellious, I don't like this, I don't want this to be happening to me, or I don't want to have to do this to bring God's word to Nineveh. There's this tension in this story. Now, some want to dismiss the story as fiction. How could a person live inside of a fish for 3 days? And I just want to offer two considerations in response to that. First, this is one of many miracles in the Bible, and the really big miracle isn't that a guy could live in a fish for a few days. It's that Jesus could rise from the dead and never die again. And if he could rise from the dead and never die again, this is actually small potatoes in comparison as far as miracles go. And the second consideration is that Jesus himself treated this story not as fiction, but as historical fact. Jesus said that he himself would give the sign of Jonah by spending 3 days and nights in the heart of the earth before he rose again. So I think we have good reason to embrace this as historical fact. And we then want to ask this morning, what is this story all about? Why study it? And you know, we'll see there are so many things that come into view as we look at this story. It's actually quite complex. There's patriotism gone too far. There's racial pride. There's God's sovereign control over cities and nature. There's this surprise of the good guy behaving badly, and the bad guys, the pagans, they repent and trust and fear God. To narrow down to three things we might want to keep our eye on during the time through Jonah, give you these three. First, hear the warning. Hear the warning. There's a warning here not to become hard-hearted like Jonah. There's a danger to God's people that God's people can become happy being insiders with God and hard-hearted or indifferent or even hateful to the outsiders. The second thing to keep in mind as we go through is to see God's compassion. We want to hear this warning. We want to see this compassionate God. The hard-heartedness of Jonah becomes the foil or the entryway for the compassion of God. God reveals his compassion to his hard-hearted prophet, to these pagan sailors, and to the people of Nineveh. And then third, we want to look ahead. We want to look forward. This book causes us to look forward for a prophet greater than Jonah. Where will there be a prophet who will succeed in the places that Jonah fails? And that takes us to Jesus Christ, who, as I said, gives the sign of Jonah and brings God's compassion and saving mercy to God's enemies in a very personal, incarnate way. So today we're going to look at chapter 1. That's a little overview of the themes of the book. Today we're looking at chapter 1, and if I could boil the theme down here to one sentence, it would just be this: how not to be a prophet. How not to be a prophet. Jonah is, the book is satire, and so there's some sort of humor in it and some levity in it and lightness in it as it drives this point home, how not to be a prophet. So let's listen to the story. I just want to tell you the story, and then we'll draw some lessons to be learned. So the story starts with this. Scene 1 is right here. Meet Jonah. Verse 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me.'" Now, if you have read other prophets in the Bible, there are these 12 minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament, you'll find this is a common way for these books to start and to read. This guy hears the word of the Lord, God speaks to him, and then commissions him to go and speak that word to someone else. That's what prophets do. Prophets have a message. It's not an original message. It's not something they dream up. It's a message that comes from God, and they're like intermediaries. They take the word that they receive, and they pass it along to others. They are messengers. Now, this prophet's name is Jonah, son of Amittai. We can learn a little bit about him because he's referred to in one other place in the Bible, and that's in 2 Kings. In verse 25 of 2 Kings, it says this: "Jeroboam, who was king, restored the border of Israel according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath-Hepher. So I want to just orient you spatially here. So here's a little map to give you an idea of what's going on. If you look at the yellow arrow there, you'll see the words Israel and Judah. Jonah is prophesying in the nation of Israel. God's people have become actually two kingdoms, two nations at this point, Israel, the northern kingdom, and Judah, the southern kingdom. It's been a time of spiritual decline amongst God's people, and that's why the nation has already been split, and the northern kingdom is declining more rapidly than the southern kingdom. And yet, in the midst of this decline, God allows this northern kingdom to have its borders re-expand to where they were when Solomon was king. And that comes about through a prophecy that Jonah gives to this evil king, Jeroboam. But there's more going on. That whole light green crescent there with the green arrow up at the top, that's the nation of Assyria. And the green arrow is pointing at Nineveh, modern-day Mosul. And that's the regional power. And they're pushing their way both west and south. And they haven't overcome Israel yet, but within 20 or 30 years or so of when this letter is being written, these events of Jonah, Assyria will completely wipe out Israel. So we need to understand, if you're a part of Israel, you've got this giant power pressing down on top of you. The Assyrians are your enemies, and they're not just a power, they're a terrorist state. These people are terrifying. When they conquer people in the most brutal ways imaginable. They cut people's heads off and chop off all kinds of body parts. I won't go into more detail than that, but they are a people to be feared. So this is what's happening here as we meet Jonah. And now God says, I want you to go to Nineveh, the capital city, and I want you to tell them that what they're doing is evil. How'd you like to do that? I think it would maybe be something like a Jewish rabbi going to Berlin during World War II and calling them out for their evil. It would be something like that. And so that sets up scene two. See Jonah run. Right? Verse 3. God says, arise and go to Nineveh, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He finds this ship and he gets on it and begins to sail as fast and as far away from Nineveh as he can. Now, scene two, this scene of Jonah running away from God, sets up a series of surprises for us in the story. The first surprise is this. We're going to find this letter, or this book, is not so much about Jonah's message as it is about Jonah's life. And that makes it different. Most of the prophetic books are really about the oracles, the word, the prophecy that the prophet has. This is really, it's different. It's about Jonah's life. You will find his prophetic word to Nineveh occupies one sentence in these four chapters. The second surprise is that Jonah runs, but not where he's supposed to go, but the complete opposite direction. God says, go east, and so he goes west. Now, we just finished this series in Romans, and we saw there this theme, the obedience of faith. God calls people into the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all nations. So here is a picture of the disobedience of unbelief, right? This is what rebellion looks like. Jonah thinks he can outrun God. He thinks, it says this twice, he's fleeing the presence of the Lord. How's he going to do with that? Let us know how that works out. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? It's a rhetorical question. You cannot flee from the presence of God. And how we can just pause here to thank God for this, because there could be no worse judgment than to escape the presence of the saving, compassionate God. Thank God for his promise to never leave his people. But Jonah's going to try, and then that sets up what happens next. What happens next is the great storm. Now, living around here, we've from time to time have these powerful thunderstorms, right? And occasionally sort of the remnants of a hurricane. Try to imagine, I haven't spent much time on boats or ships, but try to imagine being on a ship when one of those powerful storms rolls through. The wind, the waves, maybe it's a hurricane, maybe it's a thunderstorm. Imagine the ship just breaking up and being battered. This is so bad, it says that the sailors were throwing the cargo overboard. Just imagine. So the sailors, the wind and the waves and the sound of it all. So they're taking their cargo, boxes of gold, and they're throwing it overboard. They've got their first generation iPhones or whatever technology. They're all the stuff that's valuable, they're throwing overboard. They're throwing everything they can to lighten the ship, to keep it from sinking. For people to throw away stuff like that, it's a terrifying moment. These sailors were terrified. And Jonah, what's he doing? He's taking a nap. I want you to picture, try to imagine this moment. Like, he's in a hurricane, and he's like, would a pastor during a sermon ever lie down and just, like, it just wouldn't happen. But that's what's happening here. This is absurd. It's bizarre. And the captain comes along and says the same thing God said, arise and go to Nineveh. The captain says, rise. And you need to pray, because we're all praying. And then what happens is there's a lottery, and Jonah wins. And it turns out he's the cause of all this. And so he says in verse 9, he says, they say, well, who are you, and what are you doing to make this happen to us? And he says, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, Yahweh, the covenant name of God. I fear Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. The crew is even more terrified now, for they know this God, somehow they realize this God is sovereignly in control of their ship and this tempestuous sea, this hurricane that's over them. And so they say, how can we get things to calm down? And Jonah says, throw me overboard. Kind of a strange statement, isn't it? Like, couldn't he have just jumped? Does he not know how to get off of a ship? He's got to have them throw. Why do they have to do that? I don't understand that part of it. But these guys are so nice. The pagans are so kind to the rebellious prophet. They say, no, we're not going to do that. And so they're rowing like crazy, as hard as they can, trying to get to land, but they can't do it. And so finally they realize the only way to stop the storm is to throw the guy overboard. And so they throw him overboard. And it says, the sea ceased from its raging, and the men feared the Lord, the covenant name, Yahweh. They feared him exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Okay, so there's the story. What can we learn from it? Why is this here? What can we learn about how not to be a prophet? You know, Jonah is a warning, and we need stories that inspire us and provide models for how to live. We also greatly benefit from stories that are warnings. Have you ever seen those demotivational posters? It could be that the purpose of your life is only to serve as a warning to others, and then ironically, there's a ship. Jonah's life is a warning to us. What's the warning? Well, the warning is how not to be a prophet. And so we might say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with me. I'm not a prophet. What does that have to do with people who follow Jesus? But actually, if we think about it, a prophet is a messenger who's received a message from God and then is commissioned to pass that message on to other people. And actually, as Christians, we have received a message from God, a message of life. It's a life-saving message, a message from a compassionate God that if people will repent and turn to him, they can be saved. So 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim, hear the language, proclamation, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We proclaim this message not only to one another, We proclaim this message to a world that's in darkness, a world that's in the midst of a storm. And so Christians are actually sent by God into the world with a message of salvation. And so we can learn from sort of these warning lessons that we get from Jonah. And so the first is this: if you don't want to be a prophet, learn how to run from God. That's the first skill to develop. Jonah runs. God says east, and he goes west. Now, why does he do this? Why the running? Why this effort to flee the presence of God? Now, we're not told here. We'll find when we get to the beginning of chapter 4 that his motives will become clear. But what we can see clearly here is that he is committed to escaping God and God's presence. If you were here for the call to worship, the song that they did at the VBS says, "Whoa, let's go where God leads us." Maybe Jonah missed out on VBS. He would have benefited from this because the kids are singing, "Let's go where God leads us," and Jonah's saying, "I'm going the other way," right? Why do we do that? Why do people run from God? Well, sometimes it's as simple as this. If Jonah can't come up with a good enough reason to want to go to Nineveh, then he assumes there must not be a good enough reason and he doesn't have to go to Nineveh. You know how that works? It's conditional obedience. It's like when our kids were little and we'd say, "It's time for bed," and they'd say, "Why?" "Got to eat your vegetables," and they'd say, "Why?" And so there was this, "Sure, I'll obey as long as you can explain it to me in a way that's satisfactory to me." And we know that doesn't work out in life so well, does it? You don't try that in basic training. When the drill instructor says, "Over the wall," you don't stop and say, "I'll be happy, sir, to do that if you'll just explain to me why." It doesn't work like that. There are many places in our lives where we are called into an obedience that requires us to trust the person that's in authority. And in particular, there's an obedience of faith with the sovereign, all-wise, good God. And Jonah believes the lie that he has to understand everything God is up to before he can obey God. It's a conditional obedience of knowledge, not an obedience of faith. It goes all the way back to the garden, where Adam and Eve were simply told not to eat from one tree out of hundreds or thousands that they could eat from. But they weren't told why, and ultimately they weren't satisfied with that, so they had to go try it. Jonah doubts God's wisdom, and he doubts God's goodness. He believes that God's motives aren't to be working for his good or the good of God's purposes or the good of God's people. And so Jonah runs away instead of trusting God and heading to Nineveh. How not to be a prophet: run from God. Second, sleep through your storms. Sleep through your storms. Why was Jonah sleeping? Was he depressed? Was he just careless about what's going on? Did he want to escape responsibility? People have different ways to respond to these situations in their lives. But there's a reality here. The crew on this ship is in danger. And Jonah does not care. There's this picture that we get here of his indifference to these people. Here's a big surprise in this chapter. The sailors, when they find out that Jonah is the cause of their trouble and their loss, they don't kill him on the spot. I mean, think about what would you want to do to the guy if you found out this guy had caused you to go through all this throwing all your cargo overboard and endangering you and all this effort to just stay alive, and then you find out that it's all his fault. What would you want to do to the guy? It's really quite surprising that these sailors don't kill him. They don't get mad at him. They just want to know from him how to silence the storm. What's equally surprising to me, disappointing to me, is this: Jonah never apologizes. He never takes responsibility. He never shows an interest in them as fellow human beings. on the same ship, in the same storm. Jonah is so self-centered. His world is about 6 inches in front of him, and it goes no farther than that. He's so unfeeling and so unconcerned, it's as though he cannot even see these people on the ship, in the storm, right there with him, and he caused it. So maybe we just want to pause here and just ask, who's in the boat with us? Who's right here and we've got blinders on? Can't see him. Jonah's easy to condemn, but we want to ask, is there any of Jonah in us? And when I stop and ponder, I find all too much of Jonah in me. Who's in the boat with us? Have we become so busy going to work and fixing up our houses and taking vacations and advancing our careers that we can't even see the people that are here in the boat with us? Where have we become satisfied with our lives that are comfortable but unmoved by those who might be nearby and their lives are swept up in a storm? We might not have caused the storm, but they're in it just the same. Where are there people that we just can't see, that we're indifferent to? Maybe God might use this to just stir compassion. Illegal immigrants. People with disabilities. LGBTQ community. The radical right, liberals and the left, atheists, Muslims, homeless people. Who might it be? You know, we can't solve all the world's problems. And one of the great challenges that we live with in our day and age is the inflow of news makes us so acutely aware of storms all over the world. It can be very burdensome to tender hearts. We can't solve all the world's problems. We can't meet the needs of everyone in a storm. And it's helpful to remember, Jesus didn't meet the needs of everybody on planet Earth, and he didn't heal all the sick people when he was here either. But living like Jesus means hearts that are open with compassion to our neighbors. And it means responding to the unique opportunities that God might grant each one of us in our lives, in the unique circumstances, in the little boat that he's placed each one of us in. Might be family members. Might be somebody at the store nearby. Might be somebody in your neighborhood. Might be somebody farther away as God leads us. Jonah slept through the storm and just was indifferent to the people around him. But the gospel of Jesus Christ has such a wonderful awakening, compassion-giving work in our lives. Third, if you don't want to be a prophet, well, learn how to not walk your talk. Don't walk your talk. Talk it up well, but live differently. Do as I say, not as I do. His theology was pretty good, wasn't it? I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. He knows the true things about God, but he doesn't appear to be growing to become more like God. Theology is intended to lead to transformation in our lives. Christian discipleship is being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, and it doesn't seem that grace has taken root very deeply in his heart, does it? And again, before we come down too hard on Jonah, let's get the mirror out and ask, hey, is there any place I speak better than I live? What is God showing us here about our own lives? Are we walking our talk, or are we growing more hard-hearted as days go by? Are we listening to the word of the Lord? We need it to live. Are we trusting him and growing in an obedience of faith? Or have we stopped listening, no longer hear the word of the Lord? Maybe our Bibles aren't open. Maybe we've become too busy to listen and respond, talking back with him in prayer. You know, sometimes people have the idea that once you're a Christian, you're going to be perfect. The Christian life is smooth sailing. Parents, don't make the mistake that I made and assume that once a child makes a profession of faith, That child will be perfect and sweet and mature from then on. It'll be smooth sailing. And then they all lived happily ever after. Right? Got baptized, lived happily ever after. Now that's the language of fairy tales. That's not life in God's kingdom on planet Earth. The Christian life is not smooth sailing from here to eternity. It's full of potholes and storms. Sometimes we cause those storms. Sometimes they're storms which simply overtake us. But learning from Jonah means recognizing that there's a little bit of Jonah in all of us. And when we see that, it's good to remember that. Because you know what it does? As we respond to God, it humbles us. It makes God's grace amazing to us. And it demolishes that self-righteousness that makes us feel morally superior to other people that aren't like us. And when we see Jonah in all these warnings, we say, where's the good news in chapter 1? And as always, the good news is right here. There is a hero in Jonah 1. Turns out it's not Jonah. And as wonderful as the response of these pagan sailors is, they're ultimately not the heroes of this story either. The hero of this story is God, as it is always. Just a quick run through. Do you see what we get a hold of in God in this chapter? The real hero of the story is God, the compassionate God. Can you see his compassion? He's compassionate on Nineveh. He wants to warn them of the danger of their ways. He's compassionate to send the storm to his wayward prophet. Do you know there's always love in the storm? He's compassionate to spare the sailors and to bring them to faith. He's sovereign. He's in charge. He has absolute power over earth and sea, over prophets and empires. In the storm, God is always working for the good of his people. He's also present. This is just what's really come home to me as I've been meditating on this chapter this week. Twice it says Jonah is going to flee from the presence of the Lord, and he utterly fails because there's no way to flee from the presence of the living God. And that encourages us when we're wayward, but it also helps us. Maybe you have a Jonah in your life. Maybe there's somebody you know that's way off track. How can Jonah chapter 1 help us? Well, you know what? To relate to that person like God does means you don't let go. You stay in the game. You don't write them off. God had different strategies. He sends a storm, and we'll see later, he just visits with a very simple question. But we see that he never lets go, even of his wayward, prodigal prophet, even of this rebel who doesn't like what God is calling him to do. His presence is something that encourages and strengthens us and that we can turn around and give to others. Finally, Jonah chapter 1 points the way to God's only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus comes and gives that sign of Jonah 3 days in the heart of the earth. Jonah comes as the compassionate prophet who never fails. He never heads the wrong direction. He never has to recant for anything that he says. He expresses compassion everywhere he goes. And when he goes to that cross, he makes it possible. Just as we have this picture of Jonah going west when he should be going east and the polarity of those two directions, Psalm 103 says, as far as east is from west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. Jesus Christ makes that possible. And the book of Jonah points us in that direction. The more I spend time in this little 4-chapter book, the more I find it really is deep enough for an elephant to swim around in. There's so much going on here. Chapter 1, think about what we've just seen. Let me sum it up for you. God sends Jonah to Nineveh. It's the only time in the Old Testament, I think, a prophet was commissioned to actually go to a foreign people and preach there. This isn't just any people, it's the arch enemies of God, of God's people. It's the arch enemies of Israel. God says, go here, and Jonah goes there. In the process, he almost gets a boatload of sailors killed. It's a bad story. rebellious prophet, innocent sailors just minding their own business, endangered. What's the outcome? How's it turn out? The compassionate God will not let go of Jonah. And God is so amazing that out of the rebellion of this prophet, he reaches into pagan sailors and brings them to faith, where they end this story, chapter 1, fearing Yahweh, offering sacrifices, and making vows. What kind of a God is so great that he could take the rebellious intentions and actions of his prophet and turn them around and use them to bring rescue to pagan sailors? Don't you want to serve a God like that? Do you know the God that you're serving is working in your storms just like that? Do you know the God that you're serving is so powerful, he can turn rebellion around and use it for good just like that? God is the hero of this story. I want to serve that God. And this story brings grace in front of us, and it makes it amazing to us. So there's chapter 1. We've got 3 more weeks. Please stand with me, and I'm going to dismiss the meeting here. So often we sing a song, but we're going to end just with a prayer this morning. As we dismiss in just a moment, there's a lunch downstairs. Hope you can stick around for that. We're going to be praying for Hannah and Mark. Also, this is Zach and Jenny Malone's last Sunday as they're preparing to move to Richmond, and so we're going to be praying for them as well. So, let's see. How about if we pray for Mark over here and Hannah here and Zach and Jenny over there? And so anybody, I just want to encourage you, these are wonderful times to pray, especially when somebody's been baptized, just to pray for a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit and a fresh experience of God's nearness and presence. So I want to encourage you to come on up and do that. The acoustics in this room are such that when you get groups of people praying up here, it's really hard to hear, even with the slightest, smallest conversations going on somewhere else in the room. So if you would be kind enough to please take your conversations out into the lobby or downstairs, that would really help us as we're praying in these significant moments for these dear people, for each one. And as you prepare to go, first I want to pray for the lunch, and then I want to close with a blessing. So let's pray. God, we thank you for this day, the day that you've made. Thank you that you are so amazing and great, that you would care about a terrorist people like the Assyrians, and you would work for good even through a prophet who goes astray. And we thank you that you've come to work for good in our lives through Christ. And we pray as we leave this place that we could go and learn lessons from Jonah and be a people who bring your compassion to the world around us. And we pray your blessing on this food, and thank you for all that have worked to put the lunch together. In Jesus' name, amen.